Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe Lemor. Zot tichye toras hamitzora biyom toharaso vihuva el hakohen. Tatatat. Vitziva hakohen vilakach lamita her. Shetet ziporim chayos tehoros. V'eitz erez ushni solas ve'ezov. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "This shall be the law of the Metzora on the day of his purification. He shall be brought to the Kohen. The Kohen shall command, and for the person being purified, there shall be taken two live, clean birds, that's kosher birds, cedar wood, crimson thread, and hyssop." Big dot, dot, dot. V'yorva l'Adonai minchas Yehuda v'Yerushalayim kimei olam Uchshanim kadmanios. Dot, dot, dot. Zichru Torah Moshe Avdi Asher Tzivisi Oso V'chorev Al Kol Yisrael Chukim U'mishpatim. Hine Anochi Sholeach Lachem Eis Eliyah Hanavi Lifnei Bo Yom Adonai Hagadol V'hanora V'heishiv Levavos Albanim V'lev Banim Alavosam Penavo V'hikesi Esaretz Cherem Hine Anochi Sholeach Lachem Eis Eliyah Hanavi Lifnei Bo Yom Adonai Hagadol V'hanora. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Hashem as in days of old and in former years. Dot, dot, dot. Remember the teaching of Moshe, my servant, which I commanded him at Chorev for all Israel, decrees and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Eliyah, the prophet, that's Eliyahu, Elijah, but it says it as Eliyah, before the great and awesome day of Hashem. He shall restore the heart of fathers to children and the heart of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with destruction. Behold, I will send you Eliyah the Navi before the great and awesome day of Hashem.
OU Israel presents...
In. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Mitzora and Shabbat HaGadol. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the sixth day of Nisan, 5776, corresponding to April 14th. Okay, got a lot to talk about. Let me start with Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, Psalm 121, which is the one that we read just by our personal custom, on days when we don't say Tachanun, which is applicable the entire month of Nisan. Shir Lama Alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai, Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha, Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha, Adonai Tzilecha, Al Yad Yaminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakecha V'yoreach Balayla. Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra, Yishmor Et Nafshecha. Adonai Yishmor Tzeitcha Uvoecha, Me'ata V'ad Olam. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batzara V'ashivya, Ha'omedim Bein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha, Hamakom Yerachem Aleihem, V'yotziyem Mitzara Lirvacha, U'me'afela La'ora, U'mishibud L'geula, Hashta Ba'agala U'vizman Kariv, Vinomar Amen. As I mentioned last week and in several other times in the past, I think of first and foremost Jonathan Pollard as a fellow Jew who is in dire straits. I felt that way for all the years he was in prison, and unfortunately since he was let out from prison. There were a couple of editorials this week that appeared in the Israeli media, which makes me a little bit more comfortable about speaking about them, because I knew this material a couple of weeks ago in a personal conversation I've had with Jonathan Pollard, and he sort of asked me not to publicize too much. But obviously, it was filed with the court and has been published. Let me go back. Shortly after his release from prison, his wife, Esther, called me and asked me to continue counting the number of days of his imprisonment, as we have done weekly for many years in Torah Tidbits. So I took the number of days in prison, and I do a plus, and the number of days since his release with an asterisk, without explaining the asterisk, which refers to the fact that he is still, in essence, imprisoned, even though he's physically out of prison. This, by the way, has an interesting impact or an interesting lesson for Pesach, which I'll try to remember to get to in a couple of minutes. But I don't want to lose this thread. He has extremely strict curfews and other parole restrictions. And his lawyers have argued that they don't make any sense, that they are arbitrary and punitive and vindictive and in violation of what parole means. The judge that they petitioned a while ago agreed with the lawyers that there was no good reason for these restrictions, and he challenged the parole board, the parole commission, to explain them, which they have not done. They've ignored the judge. So a new petition was filed, and hopefully it'll get some tachlis there. The reason the restrictions are ridiculous is that he's restricted from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. from going out of his house. So he's like under house arrest for half the day, during which time he is not allowed to have a smartphone or email, or a couple of other restrictions like that. And yet, during the day, from 7 in the morning to 7 p.m., he's able not only to leave his house, but he's allowed to go to a local cafe internet and send out emails and do anything that he could do on a smartphone if he had one. So basically the lawyers are arguing what we would say in Talmudic arguing form, mimonafshach, whichever way you look at it. If he's a security risk, then they shouldn't be allowing him certain things during the daytime. And if he's not a security risk, proof of which is they don't restrict him in the daytime, then why restrict him at nighttime? Furthermore, he's been wearing a bracelet that has a GPS, so his location could be monitored. The bracelet requires charging every day, which includes Shabbat, in violation of his constitutional rights, which he has now that he's out of prison, even if he didn't have him much when he was in prison, to be able to practice his religion the way he wants to. So it is extremely frustrating that the parole commission has not responded to the judge. And it's a good thing that it's a judge and not the federal judge and not his lawyers and not him and not the press and not the people, but a judge. So hopefully they have to answer to the judge, and there really is no good answer. I mean, they have behaved in the last 30-plus years in a disgraceful way, both in the United States and here in Israel, vis-a-vis Jonathan Pollard. I mean, just think about it. Here's a Jew who fled, who helped Israel with secret information, fled to the Israeli embassy, and was turned over by the Israeli embassy to the FBI for arrest. And they did it because they were threatened by the United States, but it doesn't matter why they did it. Something like that should never be done. A Jew should have that feeling of confidence and safety and protection, and it was taken from him, especially because he is a hero. He supplied information which the United States was withholding on purpose from Israel, and it was important and vital to Israel's security to have that information. And he risked his career, which he lost, and risked his freedom, which he lost for 30 years and more. And we need to see him as one of the heroes of Jewish history current and keep him in our prayers. Let's mentally go back to the beginning of the show. I started with bird noises, a very short clip of a sparrow, and I purposely extended the Torah reading, which is usually the first or the first two psukim, verses of the Sedra. I went, skipped a pasuk and read the following pasuk, the one that tells us that part of the purification procedure for a mitzora, one who was stricken by this physical slash spiritual affliction, known as tzoraat, incorrectly translated as leprosy. I suspect that it was translated that way because the treatment of a mitzora requires isolation outside the community for a period of at least 1 week, sometimes two. And that was associated with ostracizing a leper because of the contagion of his condition, or the perceived contagion of his condition. One way or the other, I'm going to keep calling him by the Hebrew term mitzora. The affliction is called tzoraat. The general term for all of those kind of afflictions is nigaim. And the mitzora, in his purification process, requires, in addition to sacrifices in the Beit HaMikdash, in addition to shaving off all the hair of his body, he is required to obtain two birds, live, kosher birds, but not restricted to the dove and the turtle dove, which are the two species that are fit for the altar. Any two kosher birds will do. And therefore, I chose the sound of the sparrow in the beginning, because a sparrow could not be brought to the altar, but a sparrow is a kosher bird and could have been used for Taharat HaMetzorah. And that's how I started. So that explains the opening sound clip and the extension of the reading to include the verse that refers to the taking of the two live kosher birds. Then, after the big dot, 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 we had a reading from the Haftarah. The Haftarah is a special one for Shabbat HaGadol. In other words, the regular scheduled Haftarah of Metzorah is preempted, superseded by the special reading of the Shabbat HaGadol. And I read the first verse and a couple of the last verses, because what you have, first of all, is one of the origins of the name of the Shabbat. When the Navi says, this is the Navi Isaiah, Yeshayahu, it's his very last chapter, where he says that God, in God's name, Hine Anochi Sholeach Lachem, I am sending you, Eliyah, the prophet, Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem, before the day of God, HaGadol V'Hanora, the great and the awesome. But the HaGadol being read on this Shabbat impacted partially in its name, and it's called Shabbat HaGadol. There are several other reasons why it's called Shabbat HaGadol, but let me just make it clear for those who are new to this. The Shabbat before Pesach has a special name. Its historic origin is in the year of the Exodus, the Shabbat preceding leaving Egypt, was the 10th of the Jewish month. The 10th of Nisan was the day that the Jews were commanded to take a lamb or a kid, a goat, within its first year, a lamb within its first year of life, and prepare to offer it as the Passover sacrifice, the Korban Pesach, on the afternoon of the 14th. Our sources record a miraculous occurrence that, having seen Jews take lambs into their house, the Egyptians questioned them. And when the answer was that they're intending it as a sacrifice to slaughter it to the God of Israel, that should have incensed the Egyptians, because one of their deities was the lamb or the ram, Ares. And yet they did not make a pogrom, rebel, beat up Jews or anything like that. And it was considered not only a first miracle, because the 10 plagues constituted miracle as well, but more than that, it was the first initiative of the people of Israel in their redemption process. Basically, Yetziat Mitzrayim was brought about by God. And whatever helping hand we want to attribute to Moshe, the authors of the Haggadah make a point of reminding us that God said he's doing this on his own. And yet, with this one action of bringing a lamb into their house and being able to stand firmly without cowering in front of the Egyptians was a proactive participation in the overall process of the exodus of Yetziat Mitzrayim by the Jewish people. So it's a special kind of thing. There are other reasons given. I will get into just one of them now. And that is that the Torah sometimes uses the word Shabbat for festival, Yom Tov. Shabbat means to rest, and it implies an abstention from different categories of creative malacha. And the use of the term Shabbat for the first day of Pesach, in when we start counting the Omer on the morrow of the Shabbat, the Tzedokim, those who favored the literal translation of the Torah without recourse to the oral law, which for us is unacceptable because the oral law is an absolute integral part of Torah, not just the written word. And when they are separated, the result is distortion and sometimes perversion of what the Torah means when it says something. But the Tzedokim said, the Omer is to be brought on a Sunday, which is the morrow of Shabbat. So we make a whole fuss about the fact that Shabbat is also a term for Yom Tov, and to distinguish the Shabbat that's Yom Tov from the what's called Shabbat Bereshit, which we would say in English Saturday, is we can think of Yom Tov as the minor Shabbat and Shabbat as Shabbat HaGadol. And of course, the one right before Pesach is the one that shows you the contrast. Here is the great Shabbat, and in another couple of days, in our case this year, another week, we will begin with Yom Tov, except for the fact that it falls on Shabbat, as the smaller or lesser Shabbat, also sometimes called Shabbaton, which is a diminutive form of Shabbat. Got all that? As I've said many times, and I really, really need to find out, the show has been operating on two halves of 23 minutes each, rather than a full 46-minute show. Actually, it would probably be an hour if it were not for the fact that Arutz 7 originally had me do it in two 23-minute segments so they could have their news and commercials fit in, and this could be blocked out as an hour bigadol, bruto, gross. So I don't know if it's still done that way. Certainly on OU Radio, it's not. The two halves are combined, so it's a little funny when I say I'll be right back with part two, but that's the story. So be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Metzora, Shabbat HaGadol. I would like to do now to put us into the mood of Shabbat HaGadol is go back to an old Dveikus album for the psukim that I read, Hine Anochi Sholeach Lachem, and Veheshiv Levavot Al Banim, and then we'll talk, and that will lead us into several Pesach topics as well. And Emir Tzashem, next week's show will be for Pesach. Salvanim, vilevanim, alavos, salvanim, vilevanim. Okay, let's put it like this. I don't know the exact selection process for the Haftarah of Shabbat HaGadol. I do know that there are different opinions as to whether this Haftarah from the end of Yeshayahu is to be used when Shabbat is not Erev Pesach. In other words, there are three possibilities of when Pesach falls. Let's start that way. Pesach follows the rule lo bidu. Can't happen on a Monday, which means it can't start on a Sunday night, a Wednesday, Tuesday night, or a Friday, Thursday night. So Pesach can begin on a Sunday night. Sorry, on a Saturday night, Motzoi Shabbat, Sunday. Can be Monday night, Tuesday, and the first day can be Wednesday night, Thursday, and Friday night, Shabbat. This year, it's Friday night, Shabbat. Of those four possibilities, they're not evenly distributed, by the way, three of them, the Shabbat before Pesach, is more than the immediately preceding day. In one of them, when the Seder night is Motzoi Shabbat, then the Shabbat that comes before is actually Erev Pesach. So there's an opinion that this Haftorah is read when Shabbat HaGadol is not Erev Pesach. There's another opinion that says when only when Shabbat HaGadol is Erev Pesach, do we read this Haftorah? Our practice is to read it in all cases. So let's go back. You could forget that last piece now. Let's go back to the original question. I don't know the selecting process, but I picture in my mind some kind of committee that came in with suggestions and debated and discussed them, and then came to a consensus. Now, one might think that the best pre-Pesach Haftarah should have something to do with the upcoming Pesach. Could be the portion of the Navi that tells about the observance of Pesach and the bringing of Korban Pesach. Actually, that's some of the readings during Pesach itself. Or some other Pesach-appropriate text. Instead, Chazal, our sages, with their amazing perception and wisdom, selected a portion of the Navi that speaks about the final redemption, the complete redemption. Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, is traditionally going to be the harbinger of the Messiah, of the Messianic era, and of everything that that includes. So when God, through the prophet, says, Hine Anochi Shaleach Lachem et Eliyahu HaNavi, we're projecting into the future when there will be a day of reconciling parents and children and parents, and things will be move on to that next step. Those verses are in close proximity, as I read in the beginning, to Zichru Torat Moshe, that we have to keep the Torah, remember the Torah, and live by the Torah. In any event, on reflection, let's take a look at the Seder for signs. Now, I'm not saying it the way I want to. Let me take a step back. If you look at the Haggadah, if you look at the Seder, or if you live in such a place where there are two of them, if you look at the Seders. I had to get used to one Seder. I thought I would miss a second Seder. I didn't. There's only one other issue that still rankles me a little, which has to do with Shmini Atzeret and Simchas Torah being a single day. But I have no problem with one Seder. The only thing I miss is, as a kid, I remember my brothers and I and cousins sharing all kind of Divrei Torah that we learned in school, that we read, and my father would reach a point saying, okay, enough, let's get on with the meal, save the rest for tomorrow night. And here in Israel, you can't do that. So you have to say your piece, and pieces all in one Seder. But I digress. If you look at the Seder, you will find that the overwhelming theme, of course, as expected, is the Exodus, Yetziat Mitzrayim. But there are all kind of pointers towards the fact that the Exodus was a beginning, and that after a long period of Jewish history, there is a new era, the Messianic era, which we refer to as the Geula Shlema, the complete redemption, or the final redemption. And everything that we lived through for generations and generations and centuries is between them. We began as a nation with the Exodus from Egypt, and our current existence, continuing existence, will have a dramatic change in the time of the Mashiach. So at the Seder table, which is essentially celebrating the Exodus from Egypt, that is the main focus. But every so often you see something that points further. For example, in Holach Ma'anya, right at the beginning, this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. And then it concludes that Aramaic passage by saying, now we are here, but next year in the land of Israel. Now we are still in some way in exile and slavery, next year in freedom. So it's not just once upon a time. You get to Dayenu, and you have, if God had taken us out of Egypt and not punished the Egyptians, there would be sufficient cause to thank him. And you have the whole first few lines of that related to the Exodus. And then you're crossing the Red Sea. Still pretty connected to the Exodus, even though it happened a week later. But now you're in the Midbar and you're receiving the manna, and you're mentioning that in this song poem, Dayenu. And then you receive the Shabbat on the way to Sinai, and you approach Mount Sinai, and we receive the Torah, and we go into the land of Israel, and we build the Beit HaMikdash, and you say, wait a minute, the story has gone out of its boundary. When you're talking about Yetziat Mitzrayim, and that essentially is the command. We came out of Egypt. Afadim hayinu l'faro b'Mitzrayim. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Vayotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu misham. And God took us out from there. That is the essential essence, that's a redundancy, of the Seder night. Going beyond that, to receiving the Torah, to coming into Eretz Yisrael and having a Beit HaMikdash, is a purposeful extension of our take on the whole thing, because without the promise of the Geula Shlema, without that promise and prophecy of the complete redemption, we lose a lot to the meaning of Pesach, which is the beginning of the Jewish nation. You see it again in the Bracha of Geula, after the first two passages of Hallel. We have a second cup of wine at the end of the Magid portion of the Haggadah, and we speak there acknowledging that God took us out of Egypt, and so too may we merit, and we come to that point where we will once again be able to bring the Korbanot, and it speaks of a Geula in the future. Then you have the ceremonial breaking of the middle matzah. I shouldn't say then, that comes before this. We have three matzot. We take the middle one, we conspicuously break it in the step of the Seder called Yachatz, and we wrap up or put in a special pouch the larger portion, which we put away for the Afikoman, and we either hide it or it gets stolen or whatever your family does with it. And then the smaller piece becomes the broken piece of poor person's bread upon which the Haggadah is recited, and upon which we will say Hamotzi together with the whole top matzah and the bracha of al achilat matzah. Now that is not just to economize on matzah, which is not a bad idea anyway at the price of hand shmura matzah especially, but you know, if you need a broken piece now and a broken piece later, so take a piece of matzah and break it. But making a whole ceremony out of it and having them come from the same piece makes a very important point. And that is that matzah is not just poor person's bread. It is the bread of redemption, geula, and a decent-sized portion of geula, of redemption, is now with Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, but the larger portion of redemption is hidden away for the future as the Afikoman. And that's very symbolic. And again, it goes outside the parameters or the guidelines for what you say for now in the Exodus, but it projects for the future. Then you have the filling of the fifth cup of wine, which we don't drink, most people don't, and that's called the Koshel Eliyahu, which I mentioned before, and that's pointing towards the Geula Shlema, and Chasal Sidur Pesach says that. So, and let's add now what we started with, and that is those who made the decision as to which portion of the prophets we should read on Shabbat HaGadol said, we will have enough Pesach-related themes on Pesach itself, the Torah reading of every day, and the Haftorah of Yom Tov, and Shabbat Chol HaMoed when there is one, and Shvi Shel Pesach. And what we want the message to be before we begin Pesach is that Pesach is the beginning of something very, very great, and that is reflected by the words of Yeshayahu, of Hine Anochi Sholeach Lechem et Eliyahu HaNavi, speaking about Yom Hashem HaGadol V'Hanora, and about doing tshuva, and about clinging to Torah, all projected to the future. So, I would summarize it like this. If Pesach was merely a celebration of the Exodus from Egypt, then the texts of the Haggadah and the various procedures that we would do would reflect the Exodus from Egypt alone. But if we are talking about the beginning of the history of the Jewish nation, I'm excluding at the moment the patriarchs and matriarchs, because they certainly are the beginning of the history, but not of the nation. The nation started in Egypt, and our release from Egypt represents the birth of the Jewish nation, which continued with the Sinai experience, which continued, not without its problems, to the entry into Eretz Yisrael and the long process until a Beit HaMikdash was built and then rebuilt. And we are now in those early stages, or not so early stages, of the final redemption, where we have sovereignty in the land of Israel, and we have many, many other things that point us in a good direction, then that needs to be part of the Pesach story. Even if it's not the major focus, it needs to be part of the story in order to understand our version of nationhood. There are at least two customs of note on Shabbat HaGadol. One is to read as a preview the Haggadah from Avadim Hayinu, which is after the introductory passages and after the questions, because questions and answers belongs only to the Seder night. Not really, but that's another thing. Maybe I'll talk about that next week. And until after the Dayenu song, and then again, not Rabban Gamliel Omer, which is about specifically Pesach, Matzah, and Morah. So that's one custom. The Vilna Gaon doesn't seem to favor such a custom, because he says the Haggadah makes a point in saying that we could really start the story of the Exodus from the beginning of Nisan, but the Torah says Bayom Hahu, on that day. Okay, if it's that day, then maybe we could start early in the day when we bring the Korban Pesach in the afternoon and not wait till nighttime. And the answer is Ba'avur Zeh, because of this, that we don't fulfill that mitzvah except when Matzah and Morar is in front of us, which is Leil HaSeder, the Seder night. So that's one custom. The other custom is a Shabbat HaGadol Dirasha, a long, planned out, well presented, hopefully, sermon in the afternoon of Shabbat HaGadol. And I have these childhood memories of the only week that the rabbi didn't speak in the morning of Shabbat was Shabbat HaGadol, because he had his big drasha in the afternoon. And it's a big thing here at the Israel Center. We have our Shabbat HaGadol Shabbaton, and Rabbi Baruch Taub will be delivering a drasha in the morning and a major drasha in the afternoon as well. So that's the other custom of Shabbat HaGadol. There are people who will buy a new garment for Shabbat HaGadol. Interestingly, not for Pesach, although you could do that too. But in some families, the custom was specifically on Shabbat HaGadol to have something new. I don't know why, and I don't know where it came from, but that's about it for Shabbat HaGadol. Im Yirtz Hashem, next week's show will be devoted to Pesach. You got a little glimpse of certain things this week with Shabbat HaGadol coming. Remember that Shabbat HaGadol is the pointer and the lead-in to Pesach. Pesach is the membership holiday of the Jewish people, more than the others. I know it's not nice to separate them, but there's something about Pesach, originally with Korban Pesach in the future as well, but even today, with a Seder, with two Seders, with matzah, with four cups of wine, we are undergoing a ritual membership rite in the Jewish nation. And it almost doesn't depend, I underline the word almost, because it certainly does, on how religious a person is or not. Pesach is for all the Jewish people. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, l'hishtameach.